So for the 10th week, we're in the book of Galatians. I hope you've been enjoying this. I mean, learning in context. How many of you have quoted certain passages from Galatians? Of course you have. I know I have. But in the context, why was it originally written? Why was it given? What was Paul writing to the Galatian churches about? And so we've been looking for several weeks at the Judaizers, or what we would call today the Hebrew Roots Movement legalists. Now, I want to differentiate between just learning about your Hebrew roots compared to a Hebrew Roots Movement legalism. That's very different than just learning a Hebrew root. So we've been looking at that, looking at how those churches have been caught up, or they were caught up in this heresy, this false doctrine, that perverted the gospel to become a different gospel. And he lamented that those churches left him who called them in Christ Jesus. That is, when you transfer a philosophy, or replace Jesus with a new philosophy, you have replaced Jesus. And you have left him. Otherwise, you have a relationship with Christ, you see. That's what the gospel is aiming for. The message is all about pointing you to Jesus so that you might be saved by him, you see. It's never about a 12-step program or a philosophy or concepts or principles, although we will learn principles and concepts, but it's in the context of a relationship with him, a saving relationship with God. And so these churches here got caught up in this Hebrew Roots movement, but they weren't the only churches who were caught up in this. And so it highlights these people and their false gospel that they received and bought into. So Paul is writing this, and you can go through and review all of it you've missed, if you have missed, or just review and download the notes. But it relates to being set free. And you see, that's the theme of some of the songs that we sang. Being set free, being having liberty, proclaiming liberty throughout the land, that kind of thing. Freedom from your sin, freedom from bondage to religion. And so that's what these pictures represent, these pictures of slaves in chains. And the theme continues on with being set free, being redeemed and set free in Christ Jesus from the bondage of fill in the blank. Okay, so the scriptures we're going to read today is from Galatians chapter 5. We're going to spend a couple weeks or a few weeks in chapter 5. So if you'd like to stand, we can read this together.
Chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Read on, Paul, say to you, that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised, that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you and the Lord that you will have no other mind. He who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Through love, serve one another. All the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you fight and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another.
May God bless the reading of His word. May you be seated, or you may be seated. So, what we're going to look at here is the concept of biblical freedom, or at least the new covenant concept of freedom. So, what is it? What is this concept of freedom? So, we talked a little bit about this last week. It definitely is not anything that comes to your mind, any whim of, wow, I think I could sprout wings and fly to New York. I would assume that only God can do something like that, or His angels. You see, free, that's where you come into free will. We have freedom of choice within context. We don't have free will, only God does, in that sense. So we have freedom of choice within context. So in this, the concept and the biblical principles relate to freedom from and freedom to. It's similar to, what are you saved from and saved unto, see? So we have freedom in Christ. Freedom from the penalty of our sin and our sin. Now I emphasize those as two things. Penalty of sin relates to what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden and we inherited. That sin nature. We sin because we are sinners. We're not a blank slate. That little child that comes out the chute is destined to sin. Very selfish. You see, if you allow that child to keep to itself, it will become a tyrant. You see, that's why parents are here, right? To curb that. That tendency towards sin. So that penalty of sin and sins, that which we commit as sin, sins of omission, sins of commission. So all of that, we are due unto God's wrath and His judgment, and the sentence would be eternal punishment in the lake of fire. So we have freedom from that. Judgment shall never come unto us. Just think of the Passover in Exodus, where the lintel was covered in the blood and the doorposts were covered in the blood, and God looked upon that and passed over His judgment upon that family and that household. In the same way, when the blood is applied to our heart, the blood of Christ shed upon the cross on the lintel and doorpost of our heart, so to speak, we also have that Passover. God's judgment passes over us. We are covered. We are set free from that judgment. So we have freedom from that. We have freedom from the bondage to sin and power of sin. Now, this is something that is an ongoing struggle, and the rest of chapter 5 is going to talk about that, the battle between the Spirit and the flesh, the Holy Spirit and the flesh. Who's in control in your life? Is the old sinful flesh? You can do that as a Christian. And that's where the whole idea of them being in bondage to the Hebrew Roots movement comes in Judaism, Judaizer stuff. That relates to the flesh, when the flesh is in control. So bondage to sin and the power of sin, we were set free. We have freedom from. We can apply that. Okay. Now, A is positional. A is a reality internal. A is a reality eternally for us. Does that make sense? There's nothing we can do about that. That is, when we receive Christ, we have this. We have eternal life. We have passed from judgment unto life. Okay. But B and C relates to us allowing that freedom in our life. And he talks about that more as we go on in chapter 5. In fact, we'll talk about that more next week. But do you see, A is something, is a gift
gift to us, and we have nothing to say in the matter other than, yes, thank you, Jesus. You see what I'm saying? We receive that. But B and C relates to that which we have to cooperate with God in that freedom. We can allow His freedom to exist, His freedom to set us free and to keep us there so that we are not entangled in the bondage of sin again. We are not entangled in the power of sin. That's what he's talking about here. Or following the old covenant for righteousness. So we're also set free, especially for the Israeli Jew, the person who is raised in Judaism, and now the new covenant has come. C applies to them as well. They don't have to be involved in the old Mosaic law of God. They now have the new covenant. They can follow Jesus in the new covenant one. Doesn't mean they don't have to give up Passover or whatever, but it's new meaning. Doesn't mean they're bound to it either, and they celebrate and worship God. But for the Gentile never needed to come here. They were never there. The Gentile was never here. So for the Jew, they are set free, free from the old covenant. Now they are in the new covenant. So that's the freedom from. And you could read books on this. Volumes have been written, especially in them on A and B, specifically, about our freedom. And then the sanctification process, freedom in Christ, applying that. We cooperatively apply that freedom as we appropriate and walk in that freedom. Freedom to now. This is what we get to do or toward. Freedom toward. So what do we have freedom toward? We have freedom to follow Christ, Jesus Christ, in loving trust, personal relationship. In a loving, trusting, personal relationship with Him. And I put that as number one because, you see, you have to be in love with Him, have a loving, personal, trusting relationship with Him. Otherwise, none of the other stuff happens. That is, a changed heart, a transformed who you are in a personal relationship with Him, it is easier to obey Him. Think about that. But not only that, you have the Holy Spirit in you now that you can obey Him. You have the power to do it. Because it used to be, like if you read Romans 6, you'll see this. We were free to sin when we were outside of Christ. When we were in sin, it was very easy to sin. But it was very hard to follow God for any period of time because either we get bored or we get frustrated or we get mad at Him. Because we're selfish. Selfish, self-centered narcissists. Little gods, so to speak. Want to be worshipped. That's sin in your sin. But once you're in Christ now, you're free to follow Jesus. You're now free to follow His righteousness, to obey Christ's righteousness, His righteous ways. Think the way He wants you to think, the right way, to have the right kind of heart and attitude toward people, toward Him, toward the spiritual realm, demons, devil, etc. The right way of behavior, right way of relationships with humans, horizontal and vertical relationships, all of that is going to be something you now have the freedom to do. Whereas before, you did not have that freedom. You were bound in slavery to sin. Now you can be all that God has created you to be. Think of what Adam and Eve would have been. But now, in Christ, we are eventually going to be more than. Much more than. He wants us to love the way God loves and share God's grace, love, and truth, the gospel, with others. We are free to do that. We have freedom now to know and follow God's word in the Holy Spirit. We have the ability to know and understand it. We have the freedom to. You see, we've been set free to bear fruit for Christ's namesake, to bear that, the result of His work in our lives is bearing that fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, etc. You see, so freedom too. It doesn't say I have freedom to rob banks, to murder people, you see? No. God's Spirit would never lead you into doing something that would be contrary to God's nature and His will for you. It would never be contrary to what His written word says. Because He Himself inspired the word, you see? So, what we have freedom to is to really be in line with Christ's want for us. which is written down. I mean, you could read it intellectually. That's why a sinner who is outside of Christ could read the word and never follow God. They could get the information into their head. They could get that information. So it's not information that sets you free. It's the truth. And it's Christ's truth. It's Him. His truth sets us free. He sets us free by His truth. It's not just information. It's the information, the knowledge. Even Paul says that in Romans 7. I knew about what it says about coveting. I knew, but it didn't change my life. Only Christ could change the life, you see. Once you have a changed life, then you can follow Him. Then you can obey Him. You have the freedom to. I have freedom to follow Jesus. And that's what that is talking about. Freedom, liberty. He's not talking about liberty and freedom like the libertine or the libertarian, which is c'est la vie. Let live what live, and just let it happen. As long as what you do doesn't hurt me, well, I'm sorry to say, but if you're doing stuff that's sin, it'll eventually hurt other people. Your sin always affects other people, our sin. So just like what Paul says, you can sum the whole law up in, of course, as Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love never harms anybody. See, the liberty that man thinks about, the freedom that man has defined, is selfish. Self-centered. It is not God-word or never helping others. But God's freedom always allows us to help others. Always allows us to love. God's freedom is always tied to truth and love and grace. Always. So we have been called to freedom. The very first verse it said, stand fast. Be very, very diligent to be there. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now he's hinting again, the yoke of bondage is them getting involved in that Judaizer movement, the Hebrew Roots movement, legalism. Specifically, he's talking about that. He's reminding them, don't get entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You have been set free from that. There's no need to be there. The Jews have been set free. So you, as being Gentiles, you don't need to be involved in this anymore. Even if you are part of the Lost Ten Tribes, it doesn't matter. You don't need to go back into that. So he's talking about liberty. Every time you see the word liberty, think of freedom. Liberty means freedom. And in fact, it means liberty from bondage, or freedom from bondage in many contexts. Not always, but in this context it does. When our nation was formed, they quoted Leviticus, I think it's 23:10 or 25:10, and they say, proclaim liberty in the land. Proclaim liberty in the land. And that related to the Jubilee year and everything with that possession. But they took that and stamped that onto the Liberty Bell. Proclaim liberty throughout the land. What were they thinking about? Liberty from their captors. Well, who was Britain? And crazy King George and his crazy laws at his whim. He's almost like a Nazi. His fascism. Every little thing. They couldn't even print a Bible in a language that related to the Indians that these colonists wanted to reach. They had to use translators from England that was approved by the king. And they said, well, we're right here on the ground. Why can't we just go and have the freedom to be able to proclaim the gospel? I mean, if you look at the Declaration of Independence, it's like over 50% relates to that kind of thing. Religious liberty relates to proclaiming the gospel. It wasn't political stuff. It related to things that related to the Bible. And that's why they could quote the Bible about it. It had more to do with, oh, not just let us live the way we want, as immoral as we want. That was never in the mind of the founders of the United States. They were biblical people. And so they were proclaiming liberty throughout the land because might as well have been Satan keeping them in bondage rather than King George, and that's how they felt. They even felt that they were coming out of Egypt, coming into the Promised Land, they would say. As, you know, they knew it wasn't the same thing, but they were using it as a simile. It's a similar kind of thing. And so in the same way, we proclaim liberty from slavery. From what? Being set free from the slavery to sin, but also slavery to the bondage of whatever. In this case, religious self-effort, following the Mosaic law, being set free from some kind of system that now, once the new covenant has come, would only boast the pride and cause contentions and dissensions within a body, within a local group. Because some would say, well, look, we're following this Hebrew Roots movement, Judaizer stuff. We're better than you are. You better follow up because you're not good enough Christian. You're a second-class Christian. You see how that would work? Unless we're all the same in Christ, all who were sinners saved by grace and being changed and transformed by Jesus, we are brethren to one another. What that does, it makes you something else. So we are set free from this kind of religious bondage, which causes dissensions within a body. Do not be entangled again. That means it's a willful act. Again, it's just like someone who's been set free from the bondage of slavery, who has been adopted as a son, inherits all this land and everything, and says, you know what? I really want to go back to the slave block and be sold as a slave. That's really what he's saying. Don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Why would you go down there and put the chains on? Please put the chains on. I miss them. Why would you miss them? But it's just the same thing as the Israelis coming out of Egypt. Oh, we miss the leeks and onions in the meat pots back in Egypt. Oh, at least there, even if we were slaves, at least we would have food and water. You see? Oh, so you're willing to trade your freedom for slavery just so you can have something to eat? Well, you can get 3 square meals. Safety, no one's ever going to come out from the outside and bother you if you go to prison. I mean, it's the same thing, isn't it? At least you've got everything you want, right? So, that's the same thing. That's what he's saying here. Don't become entangled again. That's just the verse one. That sets the tone for the chapter. So if you seek to obey the law, you must do it all. And James says the same thing, but it's in reverse. If you seek to obey the law, the whole law, but then you stumble in one piece, one part of the law, you have sinned against or offended all of the law. It's the same thing. Same exact same thing. So, indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. Can you imagine anybody coming to you, a pastor or whatever, saying, well, because of what you did, you're estranged from Christ. If you love Christ and you thought you were following Christ, that should floor you. That should make you get on your knees and say, what? Or at least slap the guy. You know, how dare you say such a thing? Them fighting words. So what does he say? He says, you who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. Those are horrible words. It's just almost as bad, if not the same badness, as those who preach another gospel, a false gospel, they should be accursed, separated from Christ and thrown into the lake of fire. That's really what he's saying. And that's the same thing he's saying here. If you go and, now this is not a medical procedure thing. This is a religious reason for getting circumcised. So if you want to do the whole law thing, circumcision is part of that, keeping the Sabbath and all that. All of that. And Paul gets right down to the jugular vein in this and helps them understand, look, what you're doing, you are attempting to justify yourself before God by your action, by your works. People will rail against you, even today, when you mention this, but I'm just reading the plain scripture. No matter what translation you have, just from the bare Greek, or any other kind of manuscript of the Greek, it all says exactly the same thing. He doesn't say justified by the Jewish traditions, or Phariseeism, Sadduceeism, because that's what the modern Hebrew Roots movement people will do today. They will say, well, Paul really didn't mean that. He meant the traditions of Pharisees, and we're not following that. in our Hebrew Roots movement legalism that we're doing. You see, we're doing something. So Paul's really not talking about that. You should, you know. So today, what they don't really focus on circumcision, because most folks medically are already circumcised. So, I mean, men. So what do they focus on today? Well, they focus on the Mosaic Sabbath laws. They focus on all the feast days. They focus on you have to come to synagogue. You have to change all these words from, you know, Jesus to Yeshua. And you know what? I love the word Yeshua. I like that. That says who Jesus is. I love that. But it doesn't mean I have to. It doesn't mean that if I ever say Jesus, then I'm pagan. But they will say that. They will say if you worship on Sunday, worship God on Sunday, there's something wrong with you. And they have a whole litany of things. You just go through their websites. When you get down to it after they suck you in, and you get into it, just like any other cult, then you find out the real stuff. And it's the same way. They have all kinds of things that then become legalism. And then once you are entrapped in that, you become infected with it, and you try to get others involved in it. And you become the judge. Oh, well, you worship on Sunday? Oh, that's evil. There's nowhere in the Bible where anybody ever worshiped on Sunday. That's pagan. It was because of Constantine, blah, 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 and they go off. It's not even close. There's a lot of things that Constantine did. I will tell you that. And I've told you that about paganism and stuff. But he didn't do this. The Hebrew people worship sometimes on what we would call a Sunday. Day of First Fruits, Day of Pentecost, or Shavuot. I mean, they do. That's the first day of the week. You tell me that that never happens. Do they ever read the Bible, or do they just follow these teachers? You see, that's the thing. They follow these teachers that are teaching things. So, whoever seeks to be circumcised, the same thing. Whoever seeks to follow the law and do all this stuff to think that they're going to be better than somebody else, think that they can maybe have a closer relationship with God. If I could just do all these things, then I'll please God and all that. Well, there's nothing in the New Covenant that says we need to do this. Now, if you want to do that, it's fine. You personally. But once you put it on someone else that they have to, and they're not a good enough Christian, they're a second-class Christian, that's called legalism. You're applying something that isn't in the Word of God to someone else and making them feel guilty if they don't do it. In the New Covenant, we don't have that. There are things you should do in the New Testament to follow Christ, and we've talked about some of this. But this ain't it. So now he goes on and talks about hope. This is amazing, though. Now, let's read through this. He says, those who seek to follow Christ by faith through the Spirit have hope and much more. Verses 5 and 6. For we, now he's switching from the Hebrew Roots movement people, the Judaizers and what they teach and hold to, those who seek to be justified by the law. Now he's saying we. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. That means everything, okay? That means everything, and I'll explain what I mean by this. Eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. That means God changing me to be more righteous like Christ, but also waiting for Christ himself. You know? He is my hope, and I have hope in him. I do not have hope in my own righteousness, in my own self-effort. I am not putting my hope and trust in my own ability to follow the law to change me, to maintain my relationship with God, to bring Christ back or to bring me to Christ. That's what he's saying here. We eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. I am hoping every day that God changes me to be more like Jesus. His righteousness will be more and more reflected in my life. But I am eagerly waiting and hoping for when it's fulfilled when I'm with Jesus. You see, that's all packed in that sentence. We have hope. They don't. You see, they're trying to manufacture their hope. We have hope. We have this. It's not something we can conjure up. We have this hope if we have Christ, you see. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You see, whether the person is already circumcised and they get saved, or whether they have been, they were never circumcised and get saved, that's not the big deal. It's the motivation behind why a person would want to get circumcised. But he's saying even part of that, from apart from that, faith working through love. See, it's our motivation that matters. That's what he's going at here. What is your motivation? Is your motivation to please Christ? Is he your hope? Everything you do, you have focused in on him and whom you eagerly wait for, and that his righteousness is coming into your life. You're being conformed to his righteousness, and eventually you'll be with him, righteous with him. Is that it? Or are you trying to earn the right? Or are you trying to somehow, well, I've got to follow all these rules, and maybe that way I can do things, but I have to do this in my own religious self-effort. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, are we allowing him to give us his righteousness, and then faith working through love? See, is faith working through love what occurs when a person has, you know, 300 steps they have to follow and little check boxes to check off every day? Their concern is making sure they check off the checklist of the things they have to do. Their concern is not to help other people, is it? Their concern is not that, God, would you use me to help other people in Christ, to help them grow in Christ, to help them come to Christ. See, their concern is not on what Christ's concern is for the lost or for their fellow brethren, right? Think about it. Their focus and attention is on what they have to do, on their list of to-dos in their religious self-effort. See, if your attention is, I got to make sure I cross the T's. Remember Martha and Mary? Martha was very, very busy. Where was Mary? At the foot of Jesus, listening to Jesus. So, yeah, there's times to do the checklist, but in this case, that's the contrast. You have religious self-effort, and then you have that which is personal relationship with Jesus. Now everybody said, well, no, Mary's lazy. No, Mary is right. See, her priorities are right, and we should be like Mary. That's what Jesus was teaching. We need to be like Mary, and that's what he's saying here. Faith working through love. Do you have a love relationship with God? Do you have a love relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you have a trusting relationship with him? Then you're going to care about other people. You're not going to care about making sure you check off the checklist, because that's religious self-effort. He's contrasting that. Those who seek to follow Christ by faith through the Spirit have hope and much more. I keep saying that. Read the rest of what it says here. Therefore, having been justified by faith, this is Romans 5 now. This is Romans 5. So we're in Galatians 5, and look how Romans 5 relates to what he says here. What do we have? What do we have in that hope, in that relationship with him? Well, he expands on it in Romans 5, 1 through 5. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access. I've highlighted the words that we have received, that we give. It's a gift to us. These are gifts to us. These are things we do not earn. Okay? So, therefore, having been justified by faith, remember, faith working through love, justified by faith, what do we have? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You've put down the arms. You've put down all the machine guns and everything, and you now have peace. The war is over. You have surrendered to God, right? You have surrendered. You are prisoner taken captive by his love and grace. That's a good thing. Through whom also we have access by faith. Access to what? Access to God. I can now approach God in Christ Jesus. I can approach Abba Father and have a loving relationship in this grace. Grace. He's just given us grace in which we stand. What do? We rejoice in hope. There's that word hope. Of the glory of God. We receive the glory of God. We glory in God. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. What do you mean, glory in tribulations? Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. That's why he puts us through the rough stuff of our life, so that we can gain perseverance. Yes, it's cooperative, but it's still a gift. Whereas as you trust in him through the tribulations you go through, he He changes you and transforms you. That's what's happening. And perseverance, what does it do? What does it produce? It produces character. Character matters. Yes, character matters. And what does character produce? It produces hope. You start with hope and you end with hope. It's a hope sandwich. It's a hope sandwich. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Not only do we have hope so poured out, God's love has been poured out into us. I mean, that's a reality. And he's explaining the reality that we have of those who seek Christ by faith, not those who seek to please God by following the law. That's the difference. Do you seek to please God in trusting him, loving him, having a relationship with him and following him? Or do you have a checklist? And now he brings up persecution. And he asks the question, verses 7 through 12. He says, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Who hindered you? Now, he is talking about somebody or some people or a group. Remember the Judaizers, the Hebrew Roots Movement legalists. Before they came along, they were running well. That is, their relationship with God was well. They had sound doctrine. They had a correct relationship with God and Christ. And then all of a sudden, they got off track. That's what this whole book's about. He says, from obeying the truth. Well, wait a minute, I thought you were talking about not legalism. No, obeying the truth is never legalism. In context of the covenant, we're in. So, obeying the truth. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion, persuasion means ideology, teaching, the ideas, the thinking about this philosophy, this persuasion does not come from him who calls you. So, if it doesn't come from him, who does it come from? Who is trying to ruin the church? So that means those people who are teaching it, who are professional teachers of this, and they were. They would get money for this. They're going from church to church. He talks about how they get money. And, anyway. This persuasion is from Satan. You see, he gets something that's true. He's not an original thinker, Satan is. He is not. And he perverts it, adds something to it, takes away from it, or twists it, or the combination thereof. And that's what Satan is good at. And he is slick. He can persuade an Eskimo to buy ice. You've heard that before, right? Well, he could a whole iceberg, they would buy it. In the middle of winter, in Alaska, on the North Slope. And I'm just telling you, that's how persuasive he is. Unless you are really solid in Scripture, in Christ, in a relationship with him founded, you won't see the little bit of nuance of the twist. And it's never full frontal cricket bat in the face with a lie. He will first start out, his pattern is to question some things and to twist it a little, 1%, 0.5%. Most of it's the truth. And then he goes a little bit more, and a little, because you're going to go, oh yeah, oh yeah. And then you keep kind of following. It's like fishing with a lure until the fish bites. And it's just like the frog in the kettle. Turn the temperature up a little bit more. There's no boiling. The frog won't. And then finally you keep turning it 100 little times until finally the frog is boiled. But if that was boiling, you know, you throw the frog in, it would jump right out, unscathed. But he didn't notice he was being boiled to death. In the same way, that's how Satan does things. And that's exactly, it didn't take 1 minute to do this. It took time, relationship, being sly. And we see it all the time today. Relationship and emotion are the first things that get people. And then the next is truth. And I put it in air quotes because it's not really the truth. But it seems like it. And that's why he says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. It's a little bit by a little bit. And then it grows. And then it keeps getting bigger. And it puffs up. Just like pride does, right? I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. But he who troubles you shall what? Bear his judgment, whoever he is. He's coming after him with full guns, locked and loaded. This is not, oh, we should forgive this guy. You notice? Oh, but we need to forgive people. No, not in this case. Now, maybe he will repent. Maybe he is rebuked by this when he's found out, and he will repent. But the first thing is to protect the flock. You're a mama bear protecting the cubs. You're a shepherd protecting the flock from the wolves. You'll deal with the wolves later. You see how it works? This first focus is on that group of Christians. Just help them to get back to the truth. Now he says, you have no other mind. No other mind. And he talks about that because he wants them to have this thinking that is biblical. Have no other mind. Everything he's taught up to this point from chapter 1 through here, he wants them to have no other mind other than what he's thinking, what Jesus is thinking, what the Bible is thinking, what God is thinking. Get back. And what is that? Repentance. You have to repent. Change your mind. Metanoia means to change your mind. That's the root of the word. Metanoia, repentance, change your mind about this. It's a willful act of switching 180 degrees. You know, I used to think sin was okay. But now, I agree with God that sin is deadly, and I repent of my sins, you see? I used to think Jesus was just some guy. He was maybe a prophet, or he's just some kind of religious leader. But now, I know he is God in the flesh. He is my Savior. He is the Messiah of Israel. You see how that switched? And you are convinced by the Holy Spirit. And that's what he's saying here. Have no other mind. And then he talks about, I'm going to deal with that wolf. So they have to think differently. And he's going to deal with this guy. I don't know if Paul's going to find him and punch him. You know? But I wouldn't put it past him. For me, I want to get that guy cornered. And I would figure out how to make sure that guy doesn't trouble any more churches. I would figure out how to expose that. You know, Ephesians 5:11, write it down. Ephesians 5:11. That's also our duty, to expose that which is evil, that which is false. To expose it, but the word for expose is also rebuke. Rebuke and expose, that means you want them to come to repentance. You really do. But if they don't, they better stay away from our sheep. That's all there is to it, because they're still a wolf. That wolf hasn't been transformed into a sheep by Jesus yet. It's still a wolf. That means that false persuasion is from Satan. That means that guy who's there is a wolf in sheep clothing. He is also from Satan. He is not truly born again. The Holy Spirit will never lead a person into false doctrine. Those false teachers out there today are false teachers. Therefore, they are not saved. Therefore, they're going to bear their judgment. That doesn't mean that they have passed from judgment into life. That means they're still going to bear their judgment. God will in no way keep the guilty unpunished, he says. So if they are unrepentant, stay in their sin, they will be guilty and God will punish them. It's horrible to think. But you know what? I care more about the sheep than I do about the wolves. The wolves are the ones, that's why you have a shotgun. That's why you have a long-range rifle. You know, you want to get rid of the wolf. You do not want to spend time with the wolf and domesticate it so that it'll eat your sheep a little bit later. You know. So it's persecution. He says, and I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? So he's telling you this, that when he was a Judaizer, before he got saved, before the road to Damascus incident, you know, and where he got saved there, before that, he was a preacher of Judaism and circumcision. He was going out there and doing those things that Jesus said, oh, you travel over sea and over land to make a disciple, a Talmudan, and to make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. So they were already evangelistic Judaism, and Paul was part of that. But he doesn't do that anymore. He doesn't preach that anymore. But now he suffers persecution because he doesn't do that. He doesn't toe the line. Then the offense of the cross has ceased. You see, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Now, you want to know the Greek. He's talking about the realm of circumcision. He doesn't want them just to cut off the foreskin, go all the way. That is what it means. Yes. A penectomy. Okay? No, I am not kidding. He's not pulling any words. He's not pulling any punches. The translators try to do that. But that's what he means. That's what he's saying. He wants them. Now, he's telling you what he thinks. Have you read the Old Testament? Have you seen what God thinks about sinners? Those unrepentant sinners? Boy, oh boy. He doesn't pull any punches. So it's the same thing here. So at the time when Paul was preaching, at the time of the New Testament, at the time the Galatian churches were being planted, the Hebrew Roots movement, false teaching was going on. And they would basically say, you must be circumcised. You must follow the law of Moses, follow the law of God, the Old Testament, Old Covenant law of God of Israel, in order to be saved and to keep your salvation. That was their message. They would also teach Jesus, Yeshua, and they would say, you have to come to Yeshua, but you also have to have this too. You have the new covenant, yeah, kind of, but you know what? Mostly this. But yeah, it's now Jesus because his blood does it, but still you got to do these things. You see how that is? And that's what they were teaching. And Paul comes along and says, I'm not teaching that, and that's why I'm being persecuted. Because there were other teachers now. It became so popular, this new Hebrew Roots movement teaching at that time, that Paul was not being invited to certain things. Paul was being disassociated from. And he talks about that. Especially in 2 Corinthians, he talks about that. You see, here's the thing. It's always the same thing. If you don't go along with the popular whatever Christianity, the popular trend, you're considered not getting in line, not towing the boat, not towing the line. You're rocking the boat. You should do as you were told. You need to follow the popular trend, or you might be ostracized, ridiculed, and become an outcast, or they'll shut you down. And that's what Paul was experiencing. Paul was experiencing that. Not only Paul, but Peter and all the apostles after Acts 15. They were getting that. And the trend was to even get the apostles to kind of do it. And Paul stood out there and did not want to toe the line, did not want to get in line and give up and compromise. He did not want to do that. And that's why he was even getting persecution, not just from the Jews, but from those Hebrew Roots movement so-called Christians. False brethren. That's where you always get it. You'll always get it from those who have a compromised belief system. Either they are totally into the world, or they're into kind of like Christianity, but they really like traditions and they like all this other stuff. They like all this other stuff that isn't even in the Bible. Or if it's in the Bible, they shouldn't be doing it or whatever. You follow what I'm saying? They're the ones who are the most persecuted. They are the ones who are the persecutors most within the church, especially against pastors and leaders who want to just do what the Bible says. You see, if you follow this Hebrew Roots movement, legalism, the offense of the cross has been eliminated because you're kind of helping Jesus out. You're kind of helping Jesus out because that means when he died upon the cross, it wasn't enough. Any kind of belief system or teaching that shows that you being saved in Christ, what he did upon the cross, isn't enough for you. That you need to do something else to make sure that you're in the second tier of Christianity. Whatever teaching it is, it's false. You are complete in Christ. You don't have to do one more new thing. You have allow him then to change you. Yes. Follow him. Yes. That's all part of that. But to do some other kind of thing that makes you better, then you have helped Christ out. You see? You're not supposed to help him out. Every time we help him out, remember Abraham and Sarah and Hagar, that whole Abraham and Hagar thing, helping out God, it didn't end well. Every time we try to help out, it never ends well. So persecution always comes from those who hold a false teaching. The offense of the cross is minimized. When the new covenant has come, understand this, when the new covenant had come, there is no need to be in the old covenant. That's what he's saying. Now, when the old covenant, I always have to bring this up, when the old covenant was in force, before the new covenant came, and think of the new covenant coming on the day of Pentecost, okay? Acts chapter 2. So prior to that is the old covenant time, from the time that Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt till that time in Acts 2. That's still the old covenant period of time for Israel. Not Gentiles, Israel. So that's fine for them to be involved in that while they're in Israel during that period of time. It would not be legalism. You follow? But once the new covenant had come, and they're still doing this, knowing the new covenant has come and trying to mix it, then it becomes legalism. And it minimizes the offense of the cross. Because Jesus came to fulfill the law. When he died upon the cross and rose from the dead, when he did all of his redemptive work, he fulfilled everything humans could not do with all the law of Moses. He fulfilled that plus any other covenant that God made with mankind, back to Adam and Eve. You follow? He fulfilled it all. He fulfilled it. That does not mean that those who follow Christ also have to fulfill it. He is the only one who could. We could never do it. He came to fulfill. Not to abolish, but to fulfill. After it was fulfilled, the schoolmaster is no longer needed. We are no longer under the law. Those who follow and walk in the Spirit are not under the law. So we know that. We're not under the law. We're being guided by God's Spirit. The offense of the cross tells you this. You're a sinner. You can't do it. You can't earn it. There's nothing you could do to change yourself. That's the offense of the cross. The cross says any self-effort, any religious self-effort is nullified. And you're crazy to try to do it yourself. Anything you do to try to make yourself better, well, I'm taking a 10-step program. I'm following Freud, Neo-Freudism. I'm following this religious 12-step program or 10-step program. All of those things might help you with training yourself, like muscles or even brain reflex of memory or whatever. But that doesn't change the character of who you are. That doesn't change the center of being of who you are. Only Christ can do that. And once you are changed inside, that flows to the outside. Your behavior, the way you relate to people, all of that. He changes from the inside out by the Holy Spirit, who has been poured out in our heart. God's love has been poured out into our hearts. Think about that. He is in our heart. So therefore, he changes us. That's the offense of the cross. The offense of the cross gets rid of any kind of thing of helping out God for anything. We are now recipients. And I'm telling you that offends my old sinful nature. My old sinful nature doesn't like it. It hates it. It wants to help God out. Well, that's too easy. Well, no, it isn't. Dying to self, surrendering, is not easy. Because our tendency is to do stuff, to make it happen, you see? To change ourselves, to go fix somebody and fix ourselves, you see? That's our tendency. That's why it's hard to release, to rest, and to trust, and to love God. And then while you're seeking Him, He, in the meantime, while you're distracted with Him, get it? It's a good distraction. He goes behind the scenes and changes you. He changes you. He changes me when we are focused on Him, when we're in deep relationship with Him. So, back then, when He was preaching this, nothing's changed. It's still the same today. It's the same kind of thing. It's exactly the same thing. Same message that he was fighting against then, is the same mess we have because humans haven't changed. Our old sinful nature wants to be religious.
Really?
Atheism, think about it. Atheism is one of the most religious and most legalistic things that's ever been on the planet. Because they point out everybody, they're wrong. Well, atheism is wrong because all you are is stardust. How does stardust have morality? How'd that happen? You see? So, the same thing that offended then will still offend today. Persecution always arises when there is the offense of the cross. And here's the other thing. If you never ever share the gospel, never ever stand up for God's righteousness, you'll never be persecuted. Stay in the cave. Don't talk to people. You'll never have anybody care about it. Because you're no threat to Satan's kingdom. But the minute you step out of bounds, get off the boat, so to speak, come off the reservation, and you start sharing the gospel, you will suffer some sort of persecution. And that's what he's saying here. He's suffering that. He was suffering that. So we come down to this, proclaiming liberty throughout the land. He says this, you've been called to freedom, but not to selfishness. Called to freedom, but not to selfishness. Verse 13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, called to freedom. Only do not use your liberty, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Through love, serve one another. You see, selfish libertine, selfish libertarianism never has this, but through love, serve one another. It's never engaging. It's actually retreating. It's like, well, I'm just going to stay in my little bubble and let you do your thing. I'm not going to touch you. And as long as you don't touch me, I'm okay over here. That's selfishness. That's self-centeredness. But God's view of freedom always combines the truth and love in helping other people. It says so right here, doesn't it? It says, you might have a tendency in your freedom, the way you think of freedom, a tendency to serve your flesh, to serve yourself, to have it focused on yourself. That is the tendency of human, fallen mankind's way of thinking of freedom. Does that make sense? That's what he says. Do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word or one phrase, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You see, it needs to be used. Our freedom is to be used to serve and love God and to serve and love humans with Christ's love and truth. Never divorce his love from his truth. This truth has to be there. You could say, well, I'm just going to love on people. Well, you're not loving them unless they hear the gospel. You're going to love them all the way to hell. They'll never know. Well, that Christian is really nice, they'll think. Oh, they're really nice. But unless they hear that they're sinners, unless they hear that God created them, unless they hear that the only way that they can be redeemed from God's judgment to come is through Jesus and them repenting of their sins and trusting in Christ's finished work at the cross, his crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection. Unless that happens in their life, you haven't loved them. You're fake love them. You've just been nice to them. True Christian love always has the gospel as a centric part of it. Well, what if they don't become my friends? Well, we have never been called to be friends to people. We have been called to love them. Love toward them doesn't mean we need to be in love with them. It means for us to love them, and to lavish Christ's love on them is to share the gospel, is to get the gospel to them, not just to hug them. That's not love. Like that one thing, these Christians, I don't know what's up with them, go to a homosexual pride parade. I don't call it gay because they're not happy. And they're homosexuals. They're in sin. And they're out there in pride, puffed up, showing it. And so there's a booth there of Christians on the side saying free hugs because they want to share the love of Christ. That's not sharing the love of Christ. What's the best thing you could do? Help them see that their sin is sin. Just any more than a robber robbing a bank. Helping them to see that what they're doing and what they are is sinners. See, We can't just allow things to happen. We are called to engage with people. You can't love, through love serve one another by not touching anybody else's life. That's the freedom we have. We have this freedom because we don't need their love. Hear me out. We do not need their love. We do not need their friendship because we have God's love and God's friendship, and He is enough. We have the friendship and love of one another in the body of Christ. We have our tank full, it should be, with God's love. And therefore, we give it out. We are not looking to them to fulfill our lives. We don't need to yet, but we also need to follow Christ with the gospel and loving others. And you see how that works? That freedom, I am free from allowing whatever the garbage they send to me to affect me while I try to love them with Christ's love. You see? With His love and truth. You see, even though they might be offended and they try to offend me, even though they throw slurs at me and ridicule me, it doesn't matter. See, my tank is full. My tank is full of Jesus. So I don't need them. But I need Jesus. And I need to obey Him. You follow how that works? Even Jesus doesn't need me. He wants me. He died for me. He showed how much He loves me. Right? Does this make sense? What usually hinders people from loving the lost or talking with the lost is, well, I always get offended and they say bad things to me and I don't really want to go through that and all that. And they just make me, I always feel bad and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Doesn't matter. Are you loved by Christ? Are you loved by God the Father? Are you going to go to heaven? Is your salvation secure in Him? Do you have all your needs met in Christ? Doesn't matter if you're in poverty. Do you have all your needs, your real needs, of who you are in Christ? And you don't need to have their love or anything returned from them. But you do need to get the gospel out. That's the best way to love others. Amen? We have that freedom. We don't have to worry about what they say or how they treat us. We have that freedom. We don't have to. We have the freedom to bear the fruit of Christ. Amen? So let's sing these next two songs and rejoice in worshiping God together.